Well, welcome again. We begin a new series this morning on Nehemiah, on the joy of rebuilding, and I think you'll enjoy the series. Our opening is in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 and following. We'll be going through chapter 2, and the page number is listed there. Of course, it's up on the PowerPoint as well, but if you're having a hard time navigating where Nehemiah is in your Bible, if you open your Bible about halfway, you're going to hit the book of Psalms, and then if you go left some, you're going to find Job. Before Job, then you're going to find Esther, and there you're going to find Nehemiah. It's a great book. It's a short book, but I think you're going to enjoy it as we look at the joy of rebuilding. And so in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, hear these words, and it's from Nehemiah himself. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 12th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped and who had survived the exile concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and not kept your commandments, the statutes, and the rules you've commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. The cupbearer to the king. We'll begin this new series, The Joy of Rebuilding, and I want to begin the first Sunday with a dream and a prayer. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous, of course. This lady had just gotten out of church, and she was so fired up, she put a Honk If You Love Jesus bumper sticker on her bumper and on her car, and then she was at the intersection, and she was fumbling through her purse and didn't realize the light had turned green. And she said, I was so excited to find out that the guy behind me loved Jesus too. He started honking, so I leaned out my window and waved and said, I love Jesus too. And then she said, I found out that a whole lot of people love Jesus. In fact, one man even yelled, Jesus Christ. She said, after we shared all that love together, I was the only one to make it through the intersection. You've been there, haven't you? I felt so good, I pulled over and waved one last time just to let everybody know how much I love Jesus. You've probably been behind that woman before. Anyway, it's good to have joy, even in the most interesting circumstances. And so we're looking at the joy of rebuilding. And as we do that, I want to go back to our series on Daniel for a moment and recap for a moment, because Nehemiah sort of picks up where Daniel leaves off, give or take a few decades there. So as you may recall, the great king, the great Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, a brilliant military general in his young career, had won a key battle, the Battle of Carchemish, against Egypt, and then he turned and into the Middle East, and there he laid siege to Jerusalem and Judah. And when he did so, he took 10,000 of the best and brightest in the first time. Then he came back 10 years later and destroyed the whole city, and he took the best and brightest to Babylon. And by his own accounts, he took around 10,000, and in excess of 10,000 of the best and brightest, left nothing but devastation, poverty behind him. And he did so for two reasons, as you may recall. The first was to sort of hold them hostage, to keep the rebels back in the lands from fomenting rebellion. And the second was he wanted to subtly sort of enculturate them with the values of Babylon, so that one day they could go back and rule their own people with the values of Babylon, a very sophisticated strategy that grew more popular as the history went on. And we remember that some of those young men and young women became very strong, and they did so, and one reason was because of the letter of Jeremiah the prophet, who wrote them and said, don't rebel in the land of Babylon. Instead, seek good jobs, but be firm in your faith and know that after a time that God will bring you back some 70 years from now and be faithful in that time and even bless Babylon and bless the people there that they also could come to know the Almighty Lord. And those young men were very, very strong. We know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they withstood their faith, even the face of the fiery furnace. And we think of Daniel, who continued to pray to Almighty God even though he was threatened and thrown into the lion's den. We found out that God is faithful. Nebuchadnezzar died, and a succession of very quick succession of his sons and grandsons, and eventually the great king, Cyrus the Great, came, the Persian king, and conquered the empire very easily because of the state of affairs, and had a very respectable empire. In fact, God's word says a lot of good things about him because he supported the people and he allowed them to return. And then later on, there was another king by the name of Darius the Great. Nehemiah may have been born during this time. We know that he wasn't one of the exiles probably because he was much younger than the other ones. He'd grown up in the exile and had become a leader. And so we pick up the story there. And I want to talk about the dream. The dream first. Now, Nehemiah had a dream, and it was an incredible dream. And he had a dream to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And if you think about it for a moment, it was in 597 that Nebuchadnezzar had laid siege to the city, had taken away the captives, some 10,000. The people did continue to rebel. He eventually came back a decade later and absolutely leveled the city. He leveled the temple. He leveled the walls. He destroyed everything and left nothing but ruins. As he did, of course, the people who were left there were nothing but poverty and shambles. And you can only imagine how they felt. Their young people were over in Babylon. Some of those people probably didn't realize everything that was happening and how bad it was in Jerusalem. And so there's a rapid succession after Nebuchadnezzar, and then eventually the Persian king rose to power, Cyrus the Great, then Darius the Great, and then the grandson of Darius the Great was King Artaxerxes, and that was around 450 BC, and that's where we pick up this story. So it's been decades now, decades, and the people really haven't rebuilt much at all. And so Nehemiah was probably out of touch. He was the cupbearer to the king. He was living far away, living a life of privilege and power, and then one day word reaches him, and this is what it says. These people that come from Jerusalem, his brothers and sisters in the Lord, and he said, and they said to me, the remnant there is in the providence who had survived the exile, is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, he doesn't just hear the word. He's moved by the word. And he has a dream all of a sudden. He has a dream to rebuild these walls. And I wonder, in our own life, do we pay attention to the people around us who are in need? Maybe they're in our own church, our own family, maybe they're in our neighborhood or across the country or even around the world, whose lives seem to be in nothing but shambles. And sometimes we look at them and say, well, God has just judged them or something. But the truth is, you know, God works in all of our lives. And just because someone's going through a difficult time does not mean that God is judging them necessarily. Difficult times come in all of our lives. Maybe even your own life, even now or at some point in your life, has felt like the walls are in ruin and the temple's laid to waste. But in Nehemiah's case, Nehemiah cared enough to dream big. And even Jesus challenged us to do great things. And listen to the words of Jesus in John 14. Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. In fact, they will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask for anything, I will do it. And I wonder, do we have the kind of vision and boldness to dream a great dream that serves God and serves others? You know, this past week, it was so great to have these young people from the Watoto Children's Choir. And, I mean, they just had so much enthusiasm and excitement in their faith. And they sang and they danced and they shared their testimony. And it's hard when you look at them and see the smiles on their faces to realize that they've been through a lot of ruin and devastation in their life. Every child in the choir has lost at least one parent, if not both parents. They face extreme poverty. And even the leaders have grown up in a time when they were faced a lot of difficulty, poverty, and oppression. And yet, because of the vision of a church, the Watoto Church. It started as a church first, and it still is a church. They decided to do something for those in need around them. And their mission is this, which I like it, rescue, raise, and rebuild. Rescue, raise, and rebuild. And so they had a dream and a vision, and you can see it happening today. And I wonder, in our lives, sometimes our own lives, again, feel like we've been through loss and devastation, and realize that if we have a dream, that God can help us rebuild our lives. But also we should look at the needs of those around us. In our own neighborhood, our own community, across the nation, around the world, there's so many people that experience some kind of loss and devastation. Loved ones have died for some reason. Maybe they've gone through warfare, oppression, they've been marginalized. God wants us to have a dream that impacts the people around us. And so Nehemiah had a dream. The next thing he had was a prayer. And it's one thing to have a dream, it's a wish, but you know, it's different when you have a dream that's put together with a prayer. And when you have a prayer behind it, then God can use that dream to make it a reality that touches other people's lives. Listen to this prayer of Nehemiah, which I think is beautiful, and it starts out in verse 5, and it says this, "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." Notice the first thing he does is to give praise and honor to God. Sometimes when we look at bad news, we just want to look at the bad news first, but he has the wisdom and the faith to look up to God, and so he gives God praise first. And then the second thing he does is confesses his sins and the sins of all the people. I mean, sometimes we confess other people's sins and not our own, and sometimes we look at ourselves and we don't really lift up the burden of our nation and people around the world and the church, but he does both. And he says this in verse 6, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you this day and the night, for the people of Israel and your servants, confessing the sins of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned." Goes right to the point. "We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses." But then after his confession and his belief in the promises of God, Nehemiah claims the promise of God, and listen to what he says. "Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." And that's a powerful prayer of repentance that cuts right to the heart of the matter, to both his own life and, of course, the life of the people. But then he goes on to claim the promises of God. And I think for us, you know, repentance is an important part, but we also need to claim the promises of God. And God is faithful, and it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that you may know this almost by heart, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land." Beautiful. And so Nehemiah has a dream to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to touch the people's lives in a powerful way. And then he has a prayer to repent and to ask for forgiveness for his sins and shortcomings and those of the people. And he lifts up this dream to God in an amazing way. And I think in our own lives, if you look through the history of the church, every great revival has always started after a period of prayer. And God has always been faithful to the people who prayed to him, and the power of prayer is the most underestimated power in all of the earth. So I challenge us to be people of prayer, and to realize the needs around us, but then to lift them up in prayer, and to go before God and with our sins and shortcomings, and the sins and shortcomings of the church even, and the people around the world, but to realize that God is faithful, and God will bring our dream to pass if we lift up people's needs in a powerful way. And then God gives the answer. And sometimes we dream and we pray and we want to just leave it like that, but there's always work ahead. If we're really serious about a dream and a vision and we're serious about prayer, then notice that God will use us where we are, call us to a place that we should be to help us make that dream happen. And that's exactly what happened to Nehemiah. God had placed Nehemiah in a very unusual position. He was the cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes. Now, if you don't know what a cupbearer is, it's the best and worst of all jobs. So King Artaxerxes' father had been killed in a coup, and he was nervous, and all kings were, and the primary way a king could be killed is through poisoning their drink. And so the cupbearer would be right next to the king, and before the king would take a drink from his cup, he would give it to the cupbearer would take a drink, and if he didn't die, then the king would say, it's good. So he wasn't just a wine tester. He was a person to decide whether there was poison or not in there. So you had the best meals, you had the best wine, the best things to drink, but you also were giving your life to the king. And because of that, you're also the most trusted person next to the king. And so he's the confidant. He's the one in whom the king trusts all the time. He's at the meals. He hears the heart of the king and the queen. And so he's in a very key position. And in our own lives, many times God has called us to a key position of power, privilege, or wherever we are to do a ministry that's there. And he could have been a priest in the temple, but the fact is his position there as a cupbearer to this great king was the position that God was going to use. And so, and Nehemiah's heart is so burdened by this message of the people are in need and the walls are destroyed. And you have to realize that if the walls were crumbled, then there was no protection for the city. And so there's no sort of enthusiasm to rebuild. And so the pride and the self-esteem of the people were destroyed and they didn't have the courage to rebuild. And so his heart is heavy. He starts out, now he was the cupbearer to the king. And then chapter 2 says this. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th century of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. And I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face so sad, seeing that you were not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. Do you ever have a moment where you do this sort of whispered prayer? You can't kneel down. You can't go to your prayer closet. You can't have your morning devotions. That always needs to have happened. And you just have that moment where you whisper to God in a prayer in your heart to have the right words. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. And he goes on to say this. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So please the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors and province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress and the temple and for the wall of the city and the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Beautiful words. You know, Nehemiah has the faith not just to pray, but to be willing to use his position and power in a moment to ask the king for his help. And not just for time off. He was asking for the choicest lumber and everything that he needed to rebuild the walls, the temple, even have a place to stay. And he had the courage to do that in the moment of whispered prayer. And I think in our own lives, you know, we have a dream and we have a prayer, but we need to be able to look at the work ahead and have the courage and the determination to do exactly that. Because we're going to face some difficulties and adversity in life. And so it takes that. And it says in verse 9, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. It's so nice to have the king's letters, you know what I mean? It doesn't get much better than that. And now the king has sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. That's nice, isn't it? So not just you, I'm going to send my army with you, some key people. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite, her servant heard of this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. You know, it's important to realize that God sometimes uses people that we would never think. I mean, first of all, there's King Artaxerxes now. He was a foreign king, probably worshiped foreign gods. And yet God used Nehemiah's position and the king's power to help rebuild the temple and help rebuild the walls. And so God used a foreign king. worshiping foreign gods. It's also true that we face opposition sometimes from places that we would never think that we'd face opposition. And so as Nehemiah, I don't know what his view of the reality of life was, but when he came to this place, even with some of the army and letters from the king, then there's people there who really want to work against him, and they present a challenge to him and some opposition. But you know, Nehemiah had the kind of courage and determination to realize that there's work ahead, and that work was so important he was going to do it. So in conclusion, I wonder about our lives this morning and the lives of those around us. Do we have the courage and determination to look ahead at the work that needs to be done in our lives, in our church, in our community, and around the world? This is what retired General Colin Powell said. A dream doesn't become a reality through magic. It takes sweat, determination, and hard work. Read that again. A dream doesn't become reality through magic. It takes sweat, determination, and hard work. To the people back in Jerusalem, knowing that their sons and daughters were living in privilege and power, that might have been nice to them, but when they looked around at their lives, it had to feel pretty bad. A life that just was marked by burned homes and broken down walls, a temple that lay in ruins, and they had to pray to God and wonder, when would God come to them? When would God heal their land? But it's true that God was also working in a distant place, in a foreign capital, with a foreign king, with a key person who had a vision and a dream. In our own lives, we need to have that kind of a dream that looks at the real needs around us and then and lifts up that dream to God and then pray to God and ask God to bless us and bless our lives so we can make the dream a reality and have a real understanding of the work ahead of us. And so in our own life, I wonder, do we have some walls that seem broken down? And maybe we've been made some mistakes and have sins and shortcomings, we all do, but you know, we might have gone through an illness or we might have lost a loved one and it just looks like ruin and devastation around this. Realize this, that God can heal our land and bless us and restore and renew in an even greater way. It's also true, I think, that as we look around our town and around our country and around our world, we see places of warfare. We see places of injustice. We people whose lives seem in ruin. We think of these kids in the Watoto Children's Choir who went through such ruin and devastation, yet God raised up a dream and people willing to work for that dream to make their lives renewed. And we too need to look at the people around us that often are oppressed and seem marginalized in our world and to lift them up and realize that God cares about them and have a dream and ask God to bless it and make it a reality. And I think also in our church, we might look at our church and in the church around the world and say, gee, the glory days are gone. When will God come? It seems like the walls are broken down and there's nothing but ruin and devastation. But realize this, if we have a dream that serves others and honors God, that God can bless that dream. And if we're willing to do the work and to pray, that God can make that dream a reality. But not just one of us. It takes all of us working together. It takes courage. It takes determination. It takes vision and a dream, and it takes prayer. And so I challenge all of us to do that, to look at our own lives and realize that God can rebuild our own lives. Whatever we've gone through in our church and the church around the world, and also look at the lives around us and around the world that need some love and some care, and some people to willing to pour a dream of love and to witness to Christ, but not just witness to salvation, but also to mending their lives and healing the ruin of their lives and making a difference. And I think if we do that, that God can bless us and heal our land and our lives. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, sometimes when we look at our lives, we felt some pain and some ruin and some devastation that's so real. Maybe it's an illness or the loss of a loved one or just hurt and pain or financial distress, the lack of a job. We realize that you can use those moments in life to redirect us and to purify and refine us and strengthen us for a new period of blessing and a new time of ministry. And so we pray that you'd heal and restore our lives. We look at our church and the church around the world, and sometimes we look at it and say that we're not the army of God that we once were. We're not the people of power that we once were. But we realize sometimes we've lost our way and we've lost your priorities in our hearts and lives. Help us to be redirected to the priorities that you'd have us have and the values that you'd have us live with. Restore us, rebuild us, give us the dream and the vision and the earnest prayer that we need and the willingness to work together to make that happen. We also look around our world and we see real needs that tug on our heart and bring tears to our eyes. We think of those going through warfare and oppression and children without parents and all the ruin of poverty and despair. Lord, help us to have hearts that are open to the needs, just as your heart is open to the needs. Help us to have the courage to dream and the commitment to pray, but also the willingness to work to make a difference in our world, both near and far. And we pray all this through your power and to your glory. And all God's people said, amen.